So let me pray for Caleb. And Lord God, we thank you that your word is powerful. But Lord, only if we come into our hearts, Jesus, today, to hear what we need to hear, to allow us to walk more like you. Lord, by your spirit and by your word, renew our minds and continue to change our hearts. His heart towards you. Lord, and we just pray your full anointing upon him. We know that's there right now for your word. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello? Ah, I am on. Hello? Is everyone here? I'm not here this morning. How is everyone at Long Jetty this morning? Good? Good. What did you guys all have for breakfast this morning? Toast. Is everyone online having breakfast at the moment? That's what we were doing at home. We'd have breakfast, bacon and eggs, while we were having our church, which was a different experience from many years of church. Today I'm going to be preaching experience. Yet, yes. So in that vein, I have a special question for someone in this room. This person is very important to me, and they're very dear to me. My mom. Over the last little while, I've gotten to know them, and it's been a blessing. And Jessica, Lillian McFadden, would you like to come and read the Bible?
He'll be walking home from church today. Six? Okay. Unfaithful Israel. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, "Have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading after every spreading tree, she has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. The Lord said to me, 'Faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Go proclaim the message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. In those days when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, people will no longer say, 'The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord.' It will never enter their minds or be remembered. It will be missed, nor will another one be made."
Thank you, Jess. If I'm looking down at my notes a lot, it's because of my nerves, so forgive me in advance. That is the passage that I'm preaching from today. I would have loved to have just read all of Jeremiah 1 to 4, but we'd be here forever, so I'm just using those couple of verses. And my sermon today is titled, Our Relationship with God is Like Marriage. And I have 3 points. My first point is, our relationship with God is like marriage, and marriage is an exclusive commitment. The Cambridge Dictionary describes exclusive as limited to only one person or group of people. Inclusive would be me sharing this, I think, out-of-date chocolate bar with everyone in this room. How would you all love an out-of-date chocolate bar? I see one hand. Yeah. Look, the boys at Boys Group have been having some of this out-of-date chocolate, and if they're unwell, I claim no responsibility for that. Being exclusive would be having it just for myself, or just for myself and Andrew, or just for myself and Jess. I chose just for myself. That was not a smart decision. Maybe you do have time to read that passage. Almost. Yes. Okay. That's done. Where were we? Ah, yes, chocolate. In the case of marriage, that means being exclusive means sharing that deep relationship that you have with only one person. Our relationships with God are very much like that as well. Thank you. Because we can only truly serve one God. Like Andrew was talking about earlier, we give our whole hearts to our God. And Jesus, actually, when he was on the earth, he spoke about this as well. If you read Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is emphasizing that your heart can only belong to one. You can't split your priorities when it comes to who you serve as your Lord. And that's why in this passage here from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah, we get this picture from God. Because they made a promise to serve him with all their heart, but instead they chased after just about everything else. They made gods out of stone and wood. They made gods out of themselves and others. And God, through Jeremiah the prophet, spoke to them saying, if you and I were married, if I was a married couple with you, the nation, what you have done to me would be like you going off and having affairs. That's how much this grieves my spirit. That's what this God uses Jeremiah to speak these words, to paint this picture for the nation of Israel and Judah to understand how he feels by them going off after other gods. And that's why eventually God gave Judah into the hands of Babylon, because they would not relent and they kept being exclusive. They would not be exclusive to God, and they kept chasing after other gods, and yet still claimed to be exclusive to God. So that's what the passage meant for Judah, but what does it mean for us today? Well, if we claim to be a Christian, we claim to also have that exclusive relationship with Jesus. If I'm saying that I'm a Christian, I'm saying that I promise that I'm exclusive with God. Now, unlike the nation of Judah, I have to live out that claim. And how we do that is by being, by staying away from idols. I had an affair in my marriage with God for quite a number of years when I was a teenager. I'd say that's, how did you know? Every morning when I woke up, it was the first thing on my mind as soon as I woke up, straight to the computer. I was glued to it. It had like an almost hypnotic effect over all of my thoughts, everything that I would do. I was there for more than 12 hours a day easily. I only got up to go to the toilet, to eat, or when I was forced to, and I was very aggressive. I see my mom waving her hand. I was very aggressive when I was forced to, and that's often a telltale sign of addiction, aggression when taking away from a substance. Our God is the thing that controls how and what choices we make. Why we make our choices. When we go to do something, whatever is making the decision, that's who's in charge. And our God is who's in charge of us. It drives us, and sometimes we don't even know that it's driving us. We can be oblivious. I was oblivious to the fact that video games had a complete control over my life. Our gods can be anything from sex, money, power, our heart's desires. It's an endless list. If, for example, someone told me, I follow my dreams, I listen to my heart, I do what I want, I would say that they are their own God, which is actually very common and very entirely possible. How do we know we have idols in our lives? We have to check our hearts. What do we spend the most time doing? What gives us the most enjoyment? What do we listen to when we make decisions? What would our bank account say about what's important to us, about what drives our decisions? To remain exclusive, we need to resist the temptation to put something above God. My next point is relationship with God is like marriage, and marriage is a continual commitment. Has anyone here tried to go sugar-free before? My mom put up her hand, and she put up my dad's hand as well, and my hand as well with it, because she made the house go sugar-free once. But me and Jess over the last week have tried to detox, because we found over COVID we were eating way too many little snacks here and there, chips and movies, chocolate, all of that every other night. And we decided we're gonna do better, and so we said we'll have 3 meals a day, as little snacks as possible, healthy food, no takeout. That's what we've been doing the last week. Now, I must confess, I wrote this a week ago, and we have not been doing the best. When I wrote this, I said, and I quote, I find myself salivating near chocolate and hangry all the time, which either means I'm doing something right or I need help. Now, that was before I've been eating the chocolate. So me and Jess need to pick that back up again. But something that was interesting to find is if you don't pick up something after you break a diet, if you have a snack day or a binge day, if you don't pick it up again immediately, we tend to what we call backslide. Backsliding, it's slowly progressing back into old habits. And for a project like gardening or with our relationships, backsliding occurs where we're not on top of it. And it starts off really small, but over time it just grows and grows and grows. When I started the diet with Jess, I took a little bit of chocolate when I first broke. And then it was a little packet of chips. And then it was to the point where last night I think we had normal breakfast and then lunch and then went to the movie. So we had a bunch of chips and chocolate, and then we had dinner, and then we had Macca's on top of dinner, and I think we had pizza the night before. So it just kept on progressing. Marriage is very much like that as well. It fluctuates in waves and seasons. We have good times and bad times. When we have tough times, we have to hold on to our commitment and continue to work at it because it's continual. Like a diet, if we neglect the relationships, we start to drift apart. And it starts off slow, but over time, that drift grows and grows and grows and can fester to the point where people split. This was also an issue for the Jews. If you read chapter 2, verses... Now I've lost the book. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wickedness, followed me through the wilderness, through a land not yet sown. And then if you go forward to what we read earlier, we see that they had changed very dramatically from where they first started off. When the Israelites first came out of Egypt, they were totally in love with God. But over time, they kept on neglecting him to the point where it progressed to the point where they didn't even care about him. And they blatantly abandoned him and committed adultery in front of him. Now, I do just want to point out that relationships are much more... Trying to think of a word. Much more firmer than a diet. I often have a fear, and I know some people as well might have a fear of, I'm not doing good enough with God. If you have an argument, if you're a married couple and you have an argument and you have a bad day, you don't you're not broken up immediately. If you have an argument and you leave it and you neglect it for months and months and months, it might lead to something then. But you're not out of relationship with God if you just have a bad day. It takes a lot of time and constant neglect. But if you do keep on doing that, if you leave God alone enough to the point where you don't care about him, he will have to do the same. He will have to let you go. So how can we be continually committed? Quality time. It's a relationship. Like we water a plant, we need to water our relationships by spending time with those we do relationship with. If you stop watering your plant, it dies. So how can I continue to give quality time in my relationship with God and others when I don't feel like it? Two things I have for that are disciplines and community. Disciplines are, from the dictionary, orderly or prescribed conduct or patterns of behavior. Now, when we're talking about relationships with God, we're talking about spiritual disciplines, meditation on scripture, prayer, worship, service, and repeat these at certain intervals, weekly, daily, monthly. I do it at quiet time, 1 hour every morning except Sunday because I come to church, before I do anything else except maybe breakfast slides in there before it sometimes. They help me to hold on when I don't feel like it because it's a routine, it's a discipline. You just learn to just do it regardless. And it helps you when your emotions are wavering. The other one is community. And communities are the same. People have told me that you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. While this is true, we don't go to church because we're Christian. We go to church for the community. As iron sharpens iron, we sharpen each other. Communities help us and give us support in our times of need and keep us accountable. My final point is our relationship with God is like marriage, and marriage is a passionate commitment. Has anyone here seen Despicable Me 2? Yeah. Does anyone remember Agnes? Yeah, little girl. There's a scene that I would love to share. The video would get flagged, so I'll just have to describe it for you. So Gru is putting them all to bed. He's the main character. He's the father of these three adopted girls, if anyone hasn't seen. And and Agnes's girl ask him, can you help me? I'm preparing a speech. So it cuts to them. And Agnes is supposed to be giving a thank you speech to mothers for Mother's Day. A nice little gesture, very heartfelt, very nice. And she just stands there and goes, this is the speech she has to give. She kisses my boo-boos. She braids my hair. My mother is beyond compare. We love you, mothers, everywhere. And then looks back at Gru. The reason why this is so funny in the movie is because it's meant to be lighthearted, it's meant to be kind, but she has no emotion whatsoever. She's completely void. Passion, from the dictionary, very powerful feelings, for example, love, hate, anger, or other emotions. And you guessed that Judah struggled here as well. They had learned disciplines, like we talked about earlier, disciplines were great, but they had learned the disciplines and traditions of how to act, but they had no passion in their actions. Like Andrew was talking about earlier, we're talking about giving. They knew how to give, but there was no heart in their giving. There was no passion in their giving. And so it became meaningless and it became worthless because they had lost all relevance as to why they were doing it. Their relationship with God turned into a set of rules. Here's an interesting stat for you. In the Western world, marriages that start, more than 50% of marriages end in divorce. However, as you know, most marriages start off very passionately. Why is that? I'm saying passion is very important for relationships. And yet more than 50% of marriages that start with good passion fail. Because their passion doesn't come from the right source. It's because their passion comes from themselves. And anyone who's been in marriage long enough knows that feelings come in and come. We have to go to the source. We have to go to God. God is an endless fountain of passion. He's an endless fountain of love. And you can't get it from anywhere else like you can from God. That's what the problem with the Israelites were. They were relying on their own strength to renew their passion in that relationship. God is love, and we only know what love is because God shares it with us. If we want to share it with others, we have to go to the source. We have to get it from Him. What does it look like practically? Spending more quality time with God. And we discussed ways to do that before. Giving God time when we're completely focused on Him and not distracted. A couple of things I just wanted to add before we finished. The real reason that I loved and wanted to preach on this today was because I read about these marriage and these steps and realized no person can actually uphold to these. I fail in my relationship with Jess a lot, and I'm unfaithful to her in many ways. I struggle with all of these. But what was so great to hear or realize was that God is all of those things. Whereas I'm not faithful, God is faithful. God is exclusive for you and me. He does not commit adultery. He never gives up. He is persistent. He is disciplined. He is passionately in love with you and me. He chooses to be there for you and me, even when we can't for us. He knew we would fail. He knew all of us would fail at being passionate for each other, at loving Him, at doing relationship with Him. But He said, I'm going to send Jesus anyway. I love you anyway, regardless. I will be a faithful partner to you, even though I know in advance you're going to be unfaithful to me. And so I want to invite you guys, if you want, when the band comes up, to have the opportunity to meet this God. Maybe you feel like you've been unfaithful in your relationship with Him. Maybe you feel like you haven't been exclusive with Him. Maybe you feel like you've neglected Him. Maybe you feel like you've lost your passion for Him. Maybe you don't know who He is and you just want to meet Him. Either way, any of these reasons, I want to invite you to come and to spend time with Him today and every other day. And if you've never met Him before, we have a prayer that's going to come up on the screens that you can pray with me. Dear Jesus, I need you and believe in you and receive your forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and for giving me a life and eternity. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen.